brilliance of his coming. The radiance or the brilliance of his coming. Chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. The word behold in the Greek signifies that what the author is about to write right after that is kind of mind-boggling or amazing. We would say, I'm about to write something that is startling, a startling truth. That's the idea of the word behold. Not surprisingly, this word is found 25 times in the book of Revelation. There's a lot of startling information, right? Behold, amazingly, he's coming with clouds. When he comes, he will be coming with clouds. Now, what is the significance of Jesus coming with clouds? Well, let's take a look at some passages to kind of see the significance of that statement. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. As Daniel writes, I really think that this is probably the verse that John has in mind when he writes Revelation 1:7. So we'll start here. Revelation chapter 1 Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, there's that word behold again, this time in the Hebrew. Behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and he brought him near before him. Then to him, that is Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. All peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed, unlike any other kingdom before or since. Notice back in verse 13, he will come with the clouds of heaven. One of the significance of the clouds is it tells us where Jesus is going to come from. He's going to come from heaven to earth. A secondary significance, but a significance nonetheless. In Exodus chapter 24, Exodus chapter 24, verse 15, Exodus 24, 15, God himself is on Mount Sinai. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud. He went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Here we see a close link between the clouds and the glory of God. And as we will see, there is that symbolic significance in the scriptures. Clouds symbolize, signify the glory or the presence of Almighty God. And so when Jesus comes with the clouds of heaven, he's coming from heaven, and his divine presence, his radiant glory, will be on display. In Exodus chapter 40, now this is after, what, about a dozen chapters of great detail on how to make the tabernacle. Great detail. At points, a little bit laborious detail on how to construct the tabernacle. Finally, it is finished. In fact, verse 33 says, so Moses finished the work. So the tabernacle of God, where God's people would meet, is finally done. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day it was taken up, For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, the fire was over by night, in sight of all the house of Israel. Again, we see this close link between the glory filling the tabernacle of the Lord and the cloud on top of the tabernacle. The cloud, the glory of God, the divine presence in all of his radiance and glory. In Matthew chapter 26, our Lord is being interrogated by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious leaders. He responds by saying nothing, because he knows that everything he says can and will be held against him. And so they finally, the high priest commands him, by oath, tell me, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Verse 64. Jesus said to him, it is as you said, I am. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power in heaven and coming on the clouds of heaven. So when Jesus comes, he will come on the clouds of heaven, from heaven, in all of his glory, all of his radiance, all of his brilliance. I was thinking about this last night as I was reading through the message, the manuscript, and another verse popped in my mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the Antichrist, verse 8. Then the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with two things, with the breath of his mouth, and he will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Antichrist will be blown away. Jesus will say the word, and he will destroy him by the brightness or the brilliance or the radiance of his coming. It's kind of hard for us to even imagine anything like this. I will be flying to California early, very early Wednesday morning. And I'm not really too concerned about what the temperature is, because you get out of the car and you jump in the airport and it's warm, right? So it doesn't matter. But I really hope it's kind of a day like today. Really bright sunshine. Because you've flown on a plane, you know what it's like to fly when it's sunny. Plane gets up above the clouds, you get these beautiful, bright, puffy, white clouds, and the plane's above it, and the sun comes down, and it goes through the clouds, and it's glistening, and it's bright, and it's brilliant, and it's breathtaking, and it's glorious. And it's kind of a little glimpse of the glory of God. And Jesus, when he returns, that's what I'm looking forward to. I don't care what the temperature is. Think of the most magnificent thing that you've ever seen, and it's going to pale in comparison to the glorious, radiant, bright light at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes on the clouds from heaven. A second characteristic we want to kind of wrap our arms around, the radiance of his coming, which will be magnificent, but also the reactions of people at his coming. The word reactions is plural. Not everybody's going to react the same. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Every eye will see him. Now, that's kind of a remarkable, miraculous thing. So that means that people in the United States will see him, and people in Australia, all the way around the globe, will see him at the same time. And the only way that's possible that I can think of is that he's going to bend the rays of light that comes from him, that radiant glory. He's going to bend it so that it goes around the globe, and everybody all over the globe is going to be able to see him at the same time, which I think is pretty cool. So all eyes will see him, which for me distinguishes this from the rapture of the church, because as the rapture is described in the scripture, all eyes won't see him. So this is going to happen after the rapture. It's going to happen at the second coming of Christ, right before he sets up his millennial kingdom. Because At that point, all eyes will see him at the second coming. Not at the rapture. Just a minor footnote. So all eyes will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. What do you mean, even they who pierced him? And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Well, John here is obviously referring to Zechariah 12. So let's go back to Zechariah 12, where this verse is first written in the scriptures. And then we're going to look at it at a couple other places where it's quoted in the New Testament. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David. Now, the house of David is who? Israel, the Jewish people, right? Not that David, no. The house starts pointing to David up here. The house of Israel, this is Jewish people, okay? I will pour out on the house of David, the Jewish people, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, I'm going to pour out upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. God's going to pour out his spirit of grace and supplication upon his people, the Jewish people. Then they will look on me, that's Jesus, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves as a firstborn. What's Zechariah saying? Well, at the second coming, right before the second coming of Christ, the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out upon the Jewish people, the house of David. They will look upon Jesus, whom they pierced on the cross 2,000 years ago. They will look at Jesus, and they will mourn for him as one mourns and grieves for his firstborn son who has died. The idea of the word mourn is to beat one's chest. And it's a picture of mourning for repentance. It's a mourning of repentance. And so the Jewish people, at the second coming of Christ, they will look up, they will see Jesus, they will recognize him as the long-awaited Messiah that they missed and their forefathers missed for 2,000 years. The Jewish people will say, this Jesus that we pierced, that we killed, that we have rejected, us and our forefathers, there he is, the coming Messiah, and they will repent for rejecting him all these years. In accordance to Romans 11:26, all Israel will be saved. So all Jewish people at the second coming of Christ, they will accept Jesus as their Messiah. He will deliver them physically from their physical enemies who are about to destroy them, and he will deliver them and save them from their sins as well. All Israel will be saved. John chapter 19. Let's look at this verse as it's again quoted in a different portion of Scripture. John chapter 19. Very different kind of application to this text. John 19, verse 34. Jesus is on the cross, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. And immediately blood and water came out of Jesus. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. John says, I saw it. I'm just telling you what I saw. He knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced, referring to Zechariah 12:10, which we just read. And here what John is saying, when they pierced Jesus in his side, he's on the cross, and the Jewish people looked up at him whom they pierced, that was a partial, initial, incomplete fulfillment of Zechariah 12:10. The complete fulfillment won't take place until the second coming, but a partial fulfillment took place at the moment Jesus died on the cross when the soldier pierced him in his side. The people saw it. That was a partial, initial down payment of the full fulfillment, which will take place at the second coming of Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, Jesus uses it a little differently. Let's go to Matthew 24. He kind of applies Zechariah 12:10 differently than all that. Matthew 24, it's a text about the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, the sign of his coming. Then all the tribes of the earth, that means all the different nations of the earth, right? We're not talking about the Jews at this point. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Here's what will happen. The non-Jews, the Gentiles from all the tribes of the earth, all the nations of the earth, they too are going to see Jesus coming in all of his glory, and they will mourn, but for most of them, it will not be a mourning of repentance. It won't be, oh man, we have blown it for 2,000 years. We've missed our Messiah. It's not going to be that. Their mourning is going to be, oh man, we are in a pickle. The judge is coming, and he's coming to judge. That's going to be most of the Gentiles, not all of them, but most of the Gentiles' response. And then after they get over their initial fear, they will gather together to try to defeat Jesus at the battle of what? Armageddon. And so their response, they too will mourn, but it won't be the same kind of mourning as the Jewish people. Theirs will be a mourning of repentance. Most Gentiles will mourn because it's like, oh man, this is bad news in River City. See? And so the reactions will be very different. How about us? Believers during the church age who know the Lord, who love the Lord, who are trusting the Lord, how do we respond? Well, Revelation 22, I think, captures our heart's desire, don't you think? If you disagree, you can, I don't know, just throw a pencil at me or something. Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's get this thing rolling. Make it happen, Lord. I'm ready. That's our response. That's our heart. But isn't it interesting that the reactions are going to be so different? And I don't think anyone's going to be riding the fence. Gee, what am I thinking about? I don't think that's going to happen. I remember years ago, my brother Mark and I, 3 years and 8 months older than Mark, so of course I was taller and bigger and stronger and all that stuff. But we would, during the winter months, we would play games and sports inside the house. And we had a playroom. We would call it the playroom. And we would play games. We would get up basketball rims, and we would set those up, and we would play football. And when we played football, I would get on my knees like this. And Mark would be on his feet. And we had the touchdown marks. And I remember one day, it was a Saturday morning. My parents were out. Dad was working. Mom was shopping. And I have to confess, I really wasn't very kind to my younger brother in that I like never let him win. I look back on it and it's like Mark says that he was psychologically damaged for life by me, and he just got over going to the therapist a few weeks ago, and he just plays it up, you know. But I really wish I would. But anyhow, for some reason, I don't know why, I decided I was going to have a generous spirit and I was going to let him score a touchdown. Now, you have to understand, I never did this. And I'm on my knees, and he has like about 3 or 4 inches to get a touchdown. And so I get down here like this, like, you know. He hikes the ball, and he runs backwards and gets at the end of the room to get up a full head of steam. And he does. He runs as fast as he can. And right before the anticipated contact, I scoot out of the way. He goes hurtling past the touchdown line, through the end zone, head first into the closet doors. Both doors come off the hooks. I'm trying to get the doors on the hooks so Mom doesn't know what happened, you know. Mark is writhing in pain on the ground. Oh, it hurts, it hurts. I'm saying, Mark, get up, Mark. I'm worried about me. I was worried, get up. I can't, why not? It hurts, oh, it hurts. I said, Mom's going to hurt me if she finds out what happened. You got to get up, man. Well, he finally got off the ground. And Mom came home. And we fooled her for about 5 seconds. Because then he started, oh, Mom, I'm in pain. This is what happened. So she takes my brother Mark to the hospital. Comes back, and he's got a broken collarbone. And I had every reason to fear her coming. Her return. I was right to fear it. I remember that part. My brother Mark's reaction was completely different. He didn't fear her coming. He was looking forward to her coming because he was in significant pain and he knew that she would know what to do to get him out of the pain that he was in. That's the way it's going to be. There's not going to be any, gee, I don't know what I think about this Jesus coming stuff. Mm-mm. People are going to be scared to death, or people are going to be like, the Messiah, he's here to deliver me spiritually, physically. He's going to save us. Nothing in between. And in the meantime, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. A final characteristic, and we'll go through this pretty quickly, the reassurance of his second coming. Jesus says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and the Omega, first and last letter, of course, of the Greek alphabet, A to Z, we would say in English, right? I am the A and the Z. The beginning and the end. Before history began, I was there. After history, as we know it ends, I'll still be there. History is all about me. I precede history. I will succeed history. And quite frankly, I control history because I am the one who is, was, and who is to come. I am the eternal God. I'm also the Almighty, that is the all-powerful one. And so when I tell you that this is what's going to happen about the second coming, about my coming, what's going to happen, how it's going to unfold, what's going to take place, I want you to know for sure it's going to happen because I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the eternal God. I'm the Almighty God. And I will make sure that it happens exactly as I say. In Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 6. He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Yeah, when the new heavens and the new earth come, life as we know it here is going to be done. It's going to be so much better. In fact, I think it's going to be better than heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. I can't wait to get to Revelation 21, quite frankly. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, I am the Alpha, the Omega. I'm the beginning, the end, the first, the last. I'm before time, I'm after time. And in between time, I'm Almighty God, and I bring to pass what I want when I want. And in the meantime, as we're waiting, we say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Lord, we thank you that there is no surprises with you, that your second coming is set in stone, that the result is set in stone, that we can rest in your sovereignty, in your all-powerfulness, in your eternality, in your goodness. And Lord, we don't have to worry about who wins the presidential election in November 2016. That you will use the person that you want to use, and he or she will accomplish exactly what you want to move us towards the culmination of history as we know it. And we can rest in that fact, and we can have security in that fact. And we can know, Lord God, that you will accomplish what you want when you want, that you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and that we can be really, really looking forward to your coming. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.